Galatians chapter 4. I want to read verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for this afternoon, God. We thank You for just the beautiful hymns that draw our gaze to Christ, to delight upon Him, delight in what He's done. God, we thank You that despite the fact that we do not deserve any grace or kindness or mercy, Lord God, You have acted in history in an amazing way, Lord God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which You've loved us. God, You've given us life in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that You would be glorified as we reflect upon Jesus and His work, His coming today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is a communion Sunday. I'm bringing a communion meditation. This is also the start of the Christmas season, and so I wanted to draw out this focus upon Christ and ask the question, what is Christmas? For some, it's about children. Some, it's about giving. To some people, it's about family or parties or big meals. For others, it's about loneliness, grief, debt, or depression. For some, it's a joyful time with tingling feelings, and for some, it's the most dreaded time of the year. If we were to ask people, what's Christmas? Some would say it's about a jolly, overweight man who sneaks into your house at night. Others would say it's about a spirit of happiness and sharing. So others would say it's just about a little baby in a manger. And truly, in the Northern Hemisphere, it is definitely commercialized, marketed, and lauded as the most wonderful spending time of the year. But what is it really? Well, looking at our passage today, we're going to deal with just that. I want us to travel through this passage to see the full picture of what this season is about. I want to systematically look at this phrase by phrase, these few verses, and open them up. And when we get to the end, I hope that we will all see the beautiful and wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the risen Lord, our Savior. The Apostle Paul has, as it were, taken the truth about Jesus and who He is, and the truth about salvation and what it is, and he has wrapped it up in the truth of God's providence and God's grace. Every statement of these two verses are packed with treasures of the gospel. Beautiful truths about who Jesus is and what he's done. So let's dig in. A goal is to get through all of it today, and we may or may not. We'll see. Starting off here with this first phrase, it says, but when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come. This fullness of time is a unique occasion when all parts of history that had to occur had in fact happened. The fullness of time. History had come to where it needed to come. All that needed to transpire had transpired. This is the time that the prophets of the Old Testament had diligently looked for, had searched for, had longed for. The time that was coming, that they had predicted of the time of the suffering of Christ and of His glory. It was the purpose, the decree of God according to His plan, accomplishing all that should come to pass. Let's think about an illustration for a second in this concept of the fullness of time. I'm going to pick on Kate and Philip, and Kate's probably used to this because she's a pastor's daughter. Last weekend, we had an event take place in this church that was joyful and wonderful. It was their wedding. Now, we could say that the wedding took place in the fullness of time. There was much planning and preparation. Kate had lists and lists and lists of things to do. Philip had lists of things to do. People were brought in to take on different roles. The decor was planned, an arbor was built, musicians practiced, outfits were purchased. There was much planning and preparation. And then, last Saturday, the event occurred, and all the plans came to pass. Everything was set up and organized so that at 3 p.m. on November 18th, 2017, the musicians were playing, the arbor was set up, the flowers were arranged, the bridal party was dressed, the minister was here, there was a large crowd of witnesses. Everything was set up. Everything was where it needed to be for the wedding to happen. Now imagine that 10 billion times more elaborate, beyond what our minds can fathom. Imagine all of history being prepared and all of creation being moved so as to orchestrate the most elaborate, most wonderful event of history. God bringing everything to pass for the coming of His Son. The invasion of the Son of God into human history and forever altering human history. Now, Kate and Philip planned a lot of details, but they also relied on a lot of people to plan a lot of things. They had a lot of things that they planned to happen that didn't happen. In the providence of God, Brother Earl wasn't here, but Brother Axon was able to fill in. In the providence of God, one of Philip's brothers wasn't able to come. There were things that they had planned that weren't able to come to pass. And it just made clear, all of our plans as humans, they're not infallible. They're not perfect, no matter how much we try. But the plans of God, the working of God in history is wonderful and perfect. And God accomplished all that He purposed to happen for setting up all of history for the coming of Christ. Let's just think about a few things here. This was an orchestrated, perfect time in history. Religiously, there was a longing from the people of Israel. There's longing for the coming of the Messiah, looking for Him. When is He going to come? The one who would bring deliverance. The Old Testament was complete and in the common language. So not only had Jews been able to read it, but Gentiles had come to learn about it, read about it, hear about it, not only in the text, but also through the synagogues that had been dispersed throughout the Empire of Rome. So there was this longing, looking for the Messiah. It was the right time culturally. The Greek language was the common language at the time, so people could understand it. People could communicate, so the teachings of Jesus would be spread out. So the teachings about who the Messiah was could be dispersed throughout all of Rome. And this was a time of peace, when the whole empire was connected. And travel across the empire was secure from foreign invasion. The Roman roads connected just about everything. And so the truth, the communication, the teachings of Jesus would be carried out through His church. God had set up history for the coming of His Son. And through the coming of His Son, the birth of the church. This wasn't God just saying, there, let's try this time. Let's see if this one will work right here. Let's go ahead, let's send you down now. No, it was God orchestrating every detail of history. A census to happen so the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. A virgin who was from the line of Judah. The prophesied line, the one through which the Messiah would come. The Lord had orchestrated all things according to His plan. So significant was this event, the birth of Christ, that history has been split by it. Now, if you look at some of the more modern history books, they've changed it to the Common Era and before the Common Era, but history They still fall at the same division. It's the same point in history. They change the terms, but the birth of Christ is what divides it. Despite the fact they try to deny that, the coming of Christ altered everything. In the fullness of time, the Son of God came. And this declares to us that He is the one whom all creation had been anticipating, all creation was longing for. He came. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. This is the perfect time. Now let's look at the next phrase. God sent forth His Son. It's a very brief statement, but it carries two enormous truths. First of all, it teaches us that Jesus is divine. Jesus is divine. And it teaches us that Jesus came and was sent by the Father. Let's look at this first one. Jesus is divine. He is fully God. With these words, the Father sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. This gives us a look into the history of the Son. He didn't start. He wasn't created. He wasn't formed at the birth. Jesus wasn't just non-existent before and suddenly now He existed. He existed from eternity past. The Father sent forth His Son. The Son that the Scriptures have used the phrase monogenes is the Greek word. It's a word full and packed with meaning. He is the prime Son, the first Son, the only Son, the unique Son, the special Son, the Father's Son. Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1 tells us that He is the Son who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He is the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things were created. Colossians 1 tells us that. Christ is the Creator. He's the Creator. The man who walked the dusty roads was the creator of the dust on the roads. God sent forth His Son. He is of one substance with the Father. He is the eternal Son of God, not created. And in being truly God, we have the amazing truth that God stepped down into history. He wasn't sending a fill-in. He wasn't going, "Hey, Gabriel or Michael, I'm going to need to send you down and take on a human body so you can do a task for me." No, God stepped into history. That's amazing. The Creator came as creature. The Lord came as a little child. True Son of God, yet bearing human features. And in towering grace, He laid aside His glory. Took on human flesh. And it doesn't just declare to us in this passage that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. It also teaches us that He came with a commission. It says, God sent forth His Son. Jesus was sent forth. It's not just a commission, it's the greatest commission. The Father commissioned the Son to give His life as a ransom for many. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may have life through Him. The Father willingly, purposefully, you were in my class this morning with the book of Ephesians, it's purposeful. The Father willingly and purposefully sent the Son to die on the cross and rise again, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was an act of love, an act of eternal grace. The Father sent the Son, but the Son wasn't sent and compelled and pushed and shoved and obligated to get out of heaven. The Son was commissioned, but He willingly followed that. He willingly came. He willingly came to give His life. In Hebrews 10, it tells us that Jesus, when He came into the world, said, "Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God, as it is written of Me in the scroll of the book." And he declared in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." The Son wasn't forced to come. When God sent His Son into the world, the Son willingly came and took on flesh. This was a wonderful, purposeful act of God. The fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And He sent Him into history, into a time, into a place. Let's look at the next phrase. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman. Born of woman. Again, very simple phrase. This whole section here is packed with just simple phrases, jam-packed with meaning. Born of woman carries some very astounding truths. It sounds very normal, very average, very everyday, very mundane. Born of woman. Other places in the Bible it says born of woman. It talks about John the Baptist was born of woman. It mentions it in Job. Just birth. A man is born. But with this one, there's something distinct about it. Distinct because the very phrase right before it, God sent forth His Son. So we saw He's fully God. He's the eternal Son of the Father. He's born of woman. Fully man. Jesus was truly born. He was born of Mary in all the struggles and pain of labor. In a stable, He suffered the discomfort of less than ideal birthing circumstances. Birth is not a comfortable thing for mother or child, and in a stable, definitely far less than comfortable. The Son of Glory, the Son of God, was born a man. There are many words that could come to our minds right now, but there's two I want to stop and think about. Two words. That the Son of God was born a baby, took on flesh. One is humiliation. And the Lord of Glory. The one who had the praise of angels. Says, laid aside His glory, took on human flesh. Humility. Humbly came and took on the form of a servant. Took on flesh for our sakes. We'll see in a minute why is it so important that He took on human flesh. But it's amazing. He took on human flesh because He would feel what we feel. Suffer what we suffer. Be like us. And the other word that kind of comes to mind thinking about the Son of God taking on human flesh is wonder. The Lord of Glory came as a baby. We have the word condescension, and in our culture and day and age, condescension is a bad term. We're talking about somebody's condescending, it means that they're arrogant, they're haughty, they're looking down their nose at you, they think there's something special, and you're going to tell them, no, you put your pants on one leg at a time, just like me. But condescension is the exact word that has to be used here. Because Christ is so much more wonderful than us, so much more glorious than us, so much more amazing than us. He is God. And so His coming is truly condescension. That He is wonderful, but He lowered Himself. He stepped down. Because of our weakness, He is better than us, but He stepped down to our level. He condescended. He came low so that we may have life, so that we may know God. He was born of a woman. He came as a man. And yet, it's very common sounding. He came as a man, but yet His birth is also very unique. He was not like all other children. He was not like our birth. This is why He did not have a biological father. Now this verse by itself, we couldn't pull the doctrine of the virgin birth from this verse by itself. Because the phrase born of a woman is used multiple places through Scripture conveying the idea of human birth. But understanding the background of Luke and Matthew. You have to remember also, Paul spent a lot of time with Luke. So Paul's not writing something that's contradicting Luke. Their ministry was side by side, the ministry of the gospel. This is in complete agreement with the virgin birth, holding it up. And so our minds are drawn there. Inevitably, when it talks about Jesus is born of a woman, he was born very distinctly. He was born of a virgin. Now, the virgin birth is highly controversial these days. Many people believe it's just part of a fairy tale. This part of the story is just some legend or tall tale. You know, the story of birth of Jesus, yeah, he's a great person, but this virgin part, that was probably something that was added in history to kind of make it more elaborate. You know, sort of like the guy that was born with a hammer to work on the railroads, or Paul Bunyan and his blue ox. They just kind of push it aside as legend or a tall tale. But Jesus truly was born of a virgin. And it's eternally important to hold on to that. If he wasn't born of a virgin, then one, the Bible's lying. And if he wasn't born of a virgin, then two, he's not the distinct Son of God. This birth is a physiological fact. It is scientifically impossible. And that just screams and proclaims and declares, yes, because it's a supernatural work of God. Remember, this is the event that all of creation was being orchestrated and prepared for. This is the supernatural work of God. The Son of God is invading human history. In a very good understanding of the word, invading. He came down. It's hard to understand. It blows our minds. But it's truth. It's amazing truth. He truly is fully God and fully man. Two natures. We don't understand how it's possible. We just know that it is. Why? Well, the reason that we tell our kids is the same reason for us. The Bible tells me so. If that's not good enough for us, then we've just throw it out and go somewhere else, because this isn't the place for you. The Bible tells us so. We believe it. It's God's Word. If He's spoken it, if He's put it down for us, then we hold on to it. And why is it important that Jesus be fully God and fully man? Why is this truth so amazing and so important? One, had to be fully God in order to truly save us, in order to truly come and to rescue us. We were in a very desperate place, dead in sin and trespasses, hostile to God, having no hope in this world. We needed someone who could come and deliver us, not only from the judgment of God, but deliver us from the bondage of sin, deliver us from the love of ourselves. We were following the course of this world. We were in body and mind doing evil deeds. That's what we by nature all want. We needed someone to come deliver us completely, fully. Only God could do that. Only God could satisfy holy justice. Only God could redeem from the bondage of sin. Lambs had tried to do it for years. Bulls. Priests had tried. Nothing. It was all shadows pointing forward to the fullness, to Christ. Only God could save us. Why did He have to be fully man? Because man is the one who has sinned, and only man can suffer the punishment for that sin. He had to be man to suffer the penalty of sin. He had to be man to satisfy the requirements of the law. He had to do everything that we never, ever, 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 ever could. Live a perfect life. Live the righteous, holy life. Die a perfect death on the cross, a substitutionary death on the cross. He had to be man so that He could die and rise again. Fully God, fully man, both in one to fulfill God's plan. So So when God sent forth His Son, He wasn't sending... Sorry, y'all. He's fully God and fully man. He had to be both to save us, to redeem us. This was the purpose of God. I'm not going to look at the rest of these phrases today, but I want to kind of stop and reflect upon the ones that we have looked at. The fullness of time and the perfect time of history and God's perfect purpose, He sent forth His Son. Invaded history. Sent Him as man to take on human flesh so that He could be our complete Savior. Truly, fully save us from sin. So that He would be our willing Redeemer. He wasn't forced to come. He willingly came. And that He is the only sufficient One who could rescue us. Today as we take the Lord's Supper, we're doing something. We're remembering what Christ has done, and we're remembering the life of Christ. I talked at the beginning, what is Christmas? Well, Christmas is not just about the birth of Jesus. Not truly. I mean, the Christmas season is, that's when we celebrate His coming. But if we stop with His coming and His birth, then we've missed the whole point. Many people like the baby Jesus because that's easy to hold on and think about. Oh, He's cute. He's a baby. But we have to step back and look at the whole picture that He came with a purpose. Fully God took on human flesh to suffer and die upon the cross to give us life. It's about the gospel. And that's what we're thinking about today as we take the Lord's Supper, the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ. His coming had to happen so that He would die. His dying had to happen so that He would rise again, so that He would reign in glory, be the King who always lives for us. So let's think about that this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for the beautiful gospel. We have such a wonderful Savior, fully God, fully man, the perfect Savior, the perfect Redeemer. I pray that You would keep our hearts and our minds focused upon that, God, through all of our lives, after the glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.